have good news and bad news. H. Lee's here. Where's H. Lee? Is he standing around? Okay, H. Lee Brown's here. He allows us to use his place on Sunday. Doesn't charge us a dime. We thank him for that. Clap loud. It's way better than paying him. And we have some sad news. Sandra Swartz's sister, Susie, easy for you to say, had a terrible thing happen to her. She's in Charleston in a coma, and it's very, very critical. So pray for her, Susie Swartz. There are a couple of cards up here for her and the family. We'll put them out here if you would. When you come up this morning, sign them. Just to let them know we're thinking about them. If you want to give them a little help for money for flowers or whatever, just put it in the envelope, and that'll take care of that. Paul Taylor's envelopes are here. Little Frankie and Bradley's envelopes are here to help them. Bradley got one arm and two legs already. So that's good. That's good. And the Shriners have given $50,000 of materials and effort and labor to do that, and he's got another arm coming later when he gets a little larger. They will be here the 27th and 28th, whatever Sunday that is, that weekend. 29th, is it? Thank you. So be here. That's going to be a good day, and a Kleenex will not do. You better bring a towel, because when you hear a little boy with no legs and half a tongue sing standing on it, leaning on the everlasting arms and standing on the promises, it'll bring you to your feet. I guarantee you that. So those kids will be there. Pray for Frankie. They've tripled Frankie's medicine, and we're just very concerned about him because he has cystic fibrosis and can go home at any minute. So please keep him in your prayers, but be here and welcome them. They want to come and thank you for helping them through the last year. And just want to see who's been doing all this. They can't believe your kindness. Thank you, Paul, for playing so beautifully. And we have a friend of mine, been friend for over 30 years, here from Lenoir, North Carolina, Paul and Helen Embler. Paul, raise your hand or stand up. Do something back there. There he is. And good Christian folks. Paul is a Gideon. He goes to churches and encourages people to give to that ministry. If you have a chance to do that, you do that. They distribute Bibles throughout the world. People have no idea the work they do till you hear someone like Paul come to the church. My brother Bill is waiting to hear from a doctor. His tear in his heart has gotten larger, and he needs to find out what to do there. Please pray for him. Nellie Austin, who is with us every Sunday, her sister-in-law is very critical with an eye problem, and her mother's in a legal battle with a utility company in North Carolina. They're trying to take her home place away from her, where she's lived all her life, and you know how that goes. And H. Lee Brown, who we just recognized, his dad was in the hospital last week, 80 years old, had a heart attack and some other problems. And I told him, I said, we're going to pray for him, and I'll remind the people Sunday morning. And he told me, he said he went home yesterday. Said everything's looking good. So that's good, and we're glad of that. And and somebody named Ann caught an 18-pound, 10-ounce mackerel. Yeah. But it wasn't on Sunday. Because we prayed them fish away. They didn't. She said you couldn't find tuna fish at Food Line that day. She went up there. That'll teach her to do that, won't it? See. All right. Thank you for coming. How many here for the first time? All right. Good to have you. Somebody said to turn this way. Is that right? Is that better for you folks? Okay. That's good. All right. And I forget. First time again, could we see you? There you are from all over. back here. That's good. That's wonderful. Thank you. That's absolutely wonderful. And I hope you don't make it your last time. So we're glad to have you here. And this morning we are going to expound the scriptures. There's quite a few of them. We'll talk hurriedly, listen fast, and we'll cover the seven I ams in the book of John. And there's seven I am statements by the Lord Jesus in the book of John where he makes it definitive and without excuse for anybody to read that book and not come away knowing he's the Lord God Almighty. And if you have any doubts about that, you read the book of John once a day for 30 days, and I promise it will answer that problem for you. If there was only one book in the Bible I could give someone, they only had their choice of one to have with them and to read and to get the gospel message, I would give them the book of John. So we'll pray, and then we shall attempt to expound the scriptures. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, come to you in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus, this morning, and thank you for a wonderful day that you've given us, that we can meet in your name. And certainly you've said, where two or three are gathered together in your name, that you will be present, and we thank you for your presence. We thank you for the tornado that did not hit us here yesterday. Thank you for sparing us here where we can meet together and teach people about you. We thank you again for those who traveled afar. Ask that you give them traveling mercies home. We thank you for Independence Day once again this week, that we can celebrate the freedom we enjoy. And as always, remove me from this place, if you will, that you be heard. And anything I say that should be forgotten would be, and that should be remembered should be. And if there be one within the sound of my voice who knows you not as Savior, may the day not end like that, and they find out who you really are and accept you as their Lord and soon coming King. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen. This morning we find in Job 38:1 that God is having a conversation with Job. They're having a little discussion. And in the King James English, you know, there's a lot of thous and these and thuses, and we don't get the full benefit of the general conversation. Job was just a man. He was talking to God, and he was getting a little uppity, thinking maybe he knew something, as some of us do. And God had to say, wait, back up, son. I've got a little pop quiz for you this morning. Ask you a few questions. And Job said, okay. He said, now you be a man, put your back against the wall, and you listen to me and you answer. And Job said, yes, I will. And he said, I don't know who has darkened your counsel, and that is what happens to us. We go to college and get in front of those who are supposedly informed, and we go with young minds and trusting minds, and these with PhDs and degrees who have studied and are higher on the IQ level than us, they influence us, but their counsel is darkened, and they will shade what we think. And so God is doing this to Job. He said, listen, you've been listening to somebody. Who is it that's darkening your counsel without words of knowledge? Then answer a few questions for me, being you've become so brilliant here of late. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? No answer. Well, who laid the measure of it? Who designed it? Who laid it out? Who decided what would be? No answer. Well, what are the foundations on? No answer. He said, well, where were you when all the sons of God and the angels shouted for joy when I made all this? No answer. He said, well, when I created the ocean and made the clouds for its thick darkness for its band around it, and I kept the sea from coming in by putting the beaches out there, what were you doing at that time, son? No answer. He said, well, was it you that commanded the sun to come up every morning? Were you in charge of the dawn, the day spring? And no answer. He said, have you entered the depths of the sea and found the springs I put out there to fill it? No answer. Well, maybe you've seen the gates of death and they've been revealed unto you, and you can explain what death is. No answer. And Job's found himself in a pickle. He found out he wasn't so bright after all. So he found out he's talking to the Lord God Almighty, and then we get over and say, well, who is this God I hear so much about? And there's so many men today, there's 600 claiming to be God now. There's over 1,000 claiming to be the second coming of Christ. There were around the world, the gurus from India flying in on 747s and wearing Rolex watches, and God don't need an airplane. He don't need to know what time it is. You ought to be able to tell they not him soon as you see him. And they're coming and telling us who's who. So like Job, we say, well, is there a way? Is there a message here that will tell us who God is? There certainly is. Moses asked it. He said, look, God talked to him out of a burning bush. We talked about that last week. And he said, I want you to go now back to your people. I've put you on a hiatus here in the backside of the mountain watching the sheep. But I'm going to bring you out and let you be somebody again. And I'm going to tell you what to say and how to say it. And I want you to do it. And after 40 years of wanting to serve God again, Moses starts stuttering. I talk funny. And God said, son, do you know who you're talking to? I'll do the talking. But being you're going to be an idiot, I see your cousin Aaron coming. We'll just let him handle it. Come here, Aaron. Go with him. Bugs Bunny here. And when you talk to Pharaoh, I'll let you do the talking. So God got it done another way. But he told Moses, Moses using an excuse, trying to back out, said, I talk funny. And what am I going to tell the Israelites? Who am I going to say sent me? One of my sheep? A fellow sheep herder? What am I going to say when I go and face those people? And God makes one of the great theological statements of the Old Testament. He says, you tell them that I am sent you. Not he that was, not he that should be, but he that am. I am that I am. And that means the self-existence one. He who needs no one else. The great I am sent you. Now you go in my stead. And I'll inform you what to say, and I'll back you with the miracles, and you go, and they will believe you, and as we read last week, he did. So we try to find out, in the New Testament, is there a message for us present-day Christians? Yes. The seven I Ams are found in John. There's seven great I Am statements by the Lord Jesus. And he explains without a doubt who he is, and it'll all relate back to the old. And we have a little theological saying in the circles that we study in that says the old is in the new revealed and the new is in the old concealed. And once you learn how to look for them, you'll find out there aren't two books here. There's one. It's one continuing story. And from Genesis to Revelation, it's the story of the redemption of man. And Jesus in 6:35, John 6:35, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made. In Him was life, and the life of light was in Him, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness overcame it not, could not pull it down. And He has said, I am the Word, that's the name of Christ. I am the Word, and the Word was with God, and I was God, and am God, tells you in the beginning. And goes on in 6:30, down to 35, says, they said therefore unto him, well, what sign will you show us that we can see and believe that you are who you are? The Jews always require a sign. That our fathers did eat manna in the desert when we were there for 40 years, as it's written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gave it to you, the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, please then give us this bread forevermore. And Jesus said unto them, one of the I Am statements, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And this is the bread that he provides for you and for I. The bread of heaven come down, the spiritual bread that we can eat of it. Scripture says to feed on his word. Doesn't mean to eat the book. It means to feed on it, to absorb it, to spiritually get it within you. And if you do that on a daily basis, he's promised here saying, look, bread is the staff of life. In that economy, in that era, you may only have bread for the meal. May that be all it was. And that's all they had to eat. And around the world today, bread is the staple. Still is. And he said, look, if you want bread to eat, if you want sustaining life, if you want to fulfill your hunger, eat the bread. But if you want spiritual strength and spiritual life and spiritual well-being, then eat the bread that came down from heaven, which is me. I am the bread of life. And so that's what we do when we recognize him as such. In 8:12, John 8:12, he goes on to tell us, then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And you see from the beginning, the world was created in darkness. He says, let there be light. Sun was already there, but we couldn't say it. He just moved it where the light would come. It was a type of Christ from the very beginning. It was a picture of your soul. Man is born and lives in darkness and walks in darkness until the light comes on. And we tell you, come here once, come here twice, come here, take a seat, just listen. You're not required to do anything. Just listen, and one day the light will come on. One day the light in your head and the light in your heart will come on, and the darkness will be removed, and you will understand you no longer have to walk in darkness. You no longer have to walk under the power of sin. You no longer have to walk or under the direction of the Satan. You have the right and the privilege to walk in the light. And though the moonlight's beautiful at night, there's nothing like turning around looking at beach in the daytime. There's nothing like seeing it like as you see it when the sun shines. And there's nothing like seeing life through the light of the eyes of Christ. And you see your wife in a new light. And you see your husband in a new light. And you see your neighbors and your children and your friends. And you see the world in a brand new light because you've been looking at it through the darkness of uncleanliness. And he has come in and cut the light on and done away with the darkness. And I said, come on, go ahead, be the light of the world and be my light of the world. And in 10:7 is another great I am. In 10:7, he is speaking the parables. And this parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which were spoken unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. And this is the Lord Jesus talking to people who understood the shepherd industry. And they would take the sheep to the fields, and they had, it was almost a circle except for about 3 feet. The wall would be built 7 or 8 feet high, and the sheep would be put in there at night to keep the animals from tearing them apart and the thieves from getting them. And then the shepherd would sit down in the door, and he'd put his knees against that wall and his back against this one. He'd put his crook and his staff across him, and he became the door. If any sheep was going to get out, which really didn't want out, so they didn't have a lot of trouble there, he had to pass by the shepherd. And if he passed by the shepherd, he would awaken and he'd put him back in his place. Just like you and just like me, we get away from the shepherd every now and then. Every now and then he'll say, get back in there. You don't listen and try it again. And he takes the staff and says, I said, get back in there. And every now and then, some of us need to get the staff hit like a golf club. Right here, he said, I said, get back in there. And he'll put you back with the flock where you ought to be. See, the shepherd might have to get your attention. He might have to tap you a little for your own good. My daddy never wore out a belt on me for the belt's sake. He never did that for his sake. He did it for my sake. He knew if he let certain things go at this age, they'd be much more worse. This age, I just get a little whipping. That age, I go to jail. You see, it did work. If you don't believe it, read the local newspaper and see what the kids are doing, because they know not correction. They know not discipline. They know not anybody telling them what to do, and they're going helter-skelter and have no direction, and we're going to pay the bill. We're going to pay the bill, and it's going to be a high one, all right? But Jesus said, I'm the door. I'm the way, and he was the door for the outsiders coming in too. If a robber came, and if a thief came, he couldn't scale the wall and get a sheep and scale it again. It's too high to climb with a sheep or two under your arm. And if he was going to go in and bother the sheep, he too had to pass by the shepherd. And a good shepherd will take that rod and take your scalp off from 6 feet away. He won't ever have to touch your body. He'll hit you right here and twist that thing, and your head and hair is gone. He can kill a man, he can kill a bear, he can kill a lion with that staff. It wasn't just a stick to walk with. He knew what to do with that thing. And if you came in to bother his sheep, the sheep had protection. And I know that the second greatest power on earth, an angel who fell, an angel who was so powerful he took a third of the angelic host with him, an angel who turned against God named Lucifer, I know he's stronger than I am. I know he can tear me apart. I know I am no match for his intellect or power. But also I know at the door stands my shepherd and said, don't you touch him. Don't you get near him. Don't you come in his area. I will tear your head off. And I go to bed at night saying, thank you, Jesus. Under the protection of the blood. Under the protection of the Lord God Almighty. And nothing can get in my way if I will stay in his way. And I'd write that down in my mind if I were you, because it's an insurance policy you cannot buy. And in 10:11, he said, I'm the good shepherd, on down just a little bit. I'm the good shepherd, not just a shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. If you read on there, he describes a hireling. H. Lee and some of you folks who have people working for you, the very theme of the businessman today is you can't get any good help. And it doesn't matter what business they're in, I hear it every day. You just can't find good help. And I'll pay more, but they just won't take an interest like I do in what I'm doing. The answer is right here. The answer is in John 10:11 and on down. Jesus said, look, the hireling runs when the lion and the wolf come. He said, these aren't my sheep. I don't mind watching them. I don't mind feeding them. I don't mind leading them to water. But I'm not giving my life for your sheep. You come give your life for your sheep. But the good shepherd said, look, a good shepherd will give his life for his sheep. They've provided him and his family with a livelihood. They've been his sustenance. He not only likes the sheep, he knows the sheep have made him a living, and he will stand in the face of the wolf or the lion or the thieves and give his life, if necessary, for the sheep. That's why we call Jesus the good shepherd, for he did the same. He saw we were helpless against the powers of Satan. He saw we were helpless and could not pay for our sin. We had no defense and no way to fight back. And he knew a slaughter was coming and said, somebody's got to pay this price. Somebody's got to stand in the gap. Somebody has to be their shepherd. Somebody has to love them enough to give their life for the sheep. And I'm going to do it. And came from the safety in the portals of heaven. And lived in a little house. Poverty stricken almost, worked in a little carpenter shop, served his father, his earthly adopted father, and then went to work at the age of 33 for his heavenly father. and went to the cross of Calvary to give his life for his sheep, one of which was me and one of which was you. We got a good shepherd, not just a shepherd. In 11:25, he goes on. He's over at Martha and Mary's house. Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus, he visited there often, and they talked and they visited, and they were friends. And Lazarus had died, and Martha was upset, and Jesus stopped by the house. He, of course, knew what was going on. Went in, had a little something to eat, and Martha begins the conversation, and Mary's in the kitchen. And she said, Jesus, what, you loved Lazarus so much, and you've been friends with our family so long, and I don't understand. Why did you let him die? That I've seen you heal the sick and make leprosy go away and make the blind see and the cripple walk, and I know it would have been no trouble. Had you just been here, then you could have prevented this from happening, and I'm not mad at you, but why would you let my brother die? And I can see Jesus smiling now. I gave my picture smiling to Helen Embler back there, the smiling Jesus. I got to get me another one. And I can see that smile on his face saying, Martha, honey, don't you know who you're talking to? So your brother's going to be resurrected. And Martha said, I know that. I know the scriptures. I know on the last day he'll be resurrected. He said, no, darling. New game. Said, there's a new game in town. Not at the last day. I'm going to raise your brother up tomorrow morning. She said, what? He said, honey, I am the resurrection and the life. Get up early in the morning and go with me. And went to the tomb of Lazarus. And the Jews came out. And the others came out, going to see the show. And they saw one. Lazarus been dead. This was the fourth day now. Jesus doesn't make any mistakes and doesn't do anything for show and tell. He knew the Jews believed your soul hung around your body for 3 days. So he was going to leave them without excuse. He went on the fourth day. He said, Lazarus! Get up. Come out of there. Because they all thought he was crazy. Martha's saying, I hope he isn't. And Lazarus rose up, came to the front of the cave where they had buried him. Jesus said, go untie him. People often wonder how he got to the front of the cave. Some people never enters their mind. How did he do that? He couldn't walk. He was bound head to foot. That's why Jesus said, go unloose him. He just rose up and floated. You see, you have to understand who this Jesus is. Time, space, and matter, which confine us in everything we do, has absolutely no effect on him because he invented it. And once you understand who he is, and what he is, and the real offer he makes to you, you won't silently walk to him. You'll shout and run to him. I like the Pentecostals. I like it when they jump up and run up and down the aisle and circle the thing a couple of times or two. I used to know old Uncle Johnny. He went to Tabernacle Baptist Church, had that white hair. I can see him rubbing that crew cut right now. Dr. Seitler would get to preaching and he'd get to shouting, and Baptists aren't supposed to do that. He'd take a couple of laps in front of the pulpit and then he'd start circling the church, and then it would get too much for him and he'd bust out the front door and start running around the church. You could hear him yelling. This preacher still preaching. Uncle Johnny out there saying, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Man was 75 years old. You see, he was close to home and he knew it. And he couldn't wait to get there. And while other people were contemplating it, he was seeing it. That's the place you got to get when you realize who is the resurrection. In 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That ends it all. I went to college just like some of you. Wish I had that money back. They taught me all the philosophies and what Plato and Aristotle said and what the agnostics and what the atheists had to say. And it was all circular reasoning. It all ended up leaving you with nothing. And I said, gee, Manini, I left my whole education in the room. It was all right there. Every bit of it was right there. You want a philosophy course? Let me give you one. Jesus Christ said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Ended. Over. Period. Nothing you can add to it and nothing you can take away from it. He either is your all in all or he's your not at all. And you better make the right decision on this one, because it's not going to be an instant replay. It's good to know that you know him as the way, the truth, and the life. And then he goes on in 15:1, and he says, I'm the vine. These people raised grapes. They understood the husbandry of the agricultural industry. And they knew what it meant if a branch broke away from the main vine. If you've ever seen them in the Napa Valley in California, the vines, they're about to high as this post here, and they tie the vines and they grow, and the main vine is laid along the ground. And the branches grow up, and the grapes come down off of them. And every now and then, a tractor or somebody carelessly or something will happen, and a vine will break, a branch breaks away from the vine. And nothing going to happen there. No fruit there. No life there. No sustenance there. It's dead. When it's away from the true vine, it's gone. It's over. There's nothing it can do on its own. It can't become a vine. It just dies and withers in the sun with no sustenance, no nothing. And he said, look, I am the true vine. You come off of me. You stay tapped into me and you will produce fruit. You will have life. You will have life more abundantly. You will produce fruit more abundantly. You'll want to tell others about me. You'll want people to know about me. We won't have any trouble getting you spreading the gospel because you are tapped into me. I am the vine. I am your life. And you are simply an extension of thereof. You can't help but produce fruit if you'll stay tapped in to the true vine. I said, amen, we can do that. We can do that. And hold on to him regardless of the heat, regardless of the drowning rains, regardless of the carelessness of the farmer. Stay tapped in to the true vine and he will see that life stays within you. He ends it all in Revelation 1:8, by saying to those, and the New Testament's written in the Greek language, and he said, look, I am Alpha and Omega. Alpha and Omega, the two letters of the Greek alphabet, the first Alpha and the last Omega. He said, look, I'm everything from A to Z. I'm Alpha, I'm Omega, I am the beginning and I am the end. I'll help you make it through the middle stuff. Just join up with divine. Just stand in the light. Just come to me and eat of this bread. Let me be your good shepherd. Please come unto me, ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the world has nothing to offer, though it builds its playgrounds and builds its cities and increases its coffers and makes its goods better. And this one's going to be better than the next one. And this house will be larger than the next one. And our hotel will be bigger than the other. And our plane will fly faster than the last one. And they try, and they try, and they try, and cannot bring you the peace, the satisfaction, and satisfy your hunger that a simple man said, I'm the bread. If you wish to hunger no more, eat of me. And that's the invitation he gives you today, to join the seven great I Ams, to be placed under his care, to be part of his as the divine one, to be part of his vine, to grow and be nurtured by him, and to have his life, which is life everlasting, imparted unto you. What a deal. What a deal. Anybody who understands that is no less than a fool not to accept it, if you understand it at all. Did you understand it? And did you accept it? So we don't call people to the front. Those who do, that's fine. Don't ask you to raise your hand. It's not me who needs to see it. It's your business with God. And if you hear without a shepherd, you hear with no spiritual bread to eat, you don't have a door to go through and no light to stand in, no hope of a resurrection, and no vine to tap into, we offer you one. And his name is Jesus. He just said, come unto me. Just tell me you're sorry for your sin. Try not to do it again, and I'll give you help along the way. But come on through the door and join the family. And let me care for you forever. If you haven't done that, you do that now. And surely do it before the sun sets again. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that once again we can tell the old story of how a Savior came from glory and died on an old rugged cross and would have done it just for me. And I never get over that. I ask you to be with those here today who do not know you, maybe have heard preachers all their life, maybe had one in the family, and they've heard the story, but they never accepted you. And we ask that your Spirit will move upon them, and today will be their second birthday, where they can say, I need a Savior. I understand it's Jesus. I want the bread from heaven. I want the light in my life. I desire to live with him forever. And I want him to save me. You do your part and he will do his. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for trusting me with your word. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. And for his holy sake, amen.